Let us go to Luke chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Amen. And one verse in 2 Corinthians 13. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Amen. God is the God of peace. Say it three times. The God is the God of peace. God is the God of peace. He's the God of peace because he makes peace in his high places. Job 25, verse 2. And he gives peace to those who make peace. There's condition to his giving. And that's, he gives peace to those who make peace. In other words, peacemakers. Psalm 37, 37 says, "Consider the blameless, observe the upright. A future awaits those who seek peace." Similarly, Jeremiah 29, 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." So the plan or the plans to give us hope and future is the are the plans for peace. So do we want peace? Do we long for God's peace? Yes? That means I have to live according to his expectation, that is to know him as the one who gives peace to those who make peace and therefore long to do that. So faith is starting off with returning to God, but specifically my soul returning to the peace of God. Making peace with God, returning to the peace of God. That's what faith is, meaning that's the starting point. The starting point of my faith life is with this faith, the resolved, which is to return to God, but specifically return to the peace of God, making peace with God. How many of you made peace with God by returning to him? A sinner returning to God. Amen? Yeah, that's what repentance means. Repentance, turning from your way, no longer going the wrong way, but turning to God in repentance and making peace with him. In other words, being reconciled to God, obviously through the redemption, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Amen? We don't end there, however. Well, actually, that comes from Psalm 116, verse 7, says, "Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." So returning to the peace of God is expressed also as returning to his rest, returning to the rest of my soul. That's the same idea, because peace is rest. Rest is peace, right? Rest without peace is not rest, right? And if you're in peace, you rest. So faith life then is, even in trouble, finding peace in Yeshua. John 16, 33, the Lord said, "Take heart, for I have overcome the world. For knowing Yeshua will give me peace." So knowing him, having relationship with him, means that I have received peace, that I can keep peace in my life, in my heart. How many of you can agree with this? That you found peace in Yeshua. Amen? But as Matthew 5, 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Even in troubled times, that I'm finding peace in Yeshua and putting effort in order for me to become and be called a child of God. For us to be called children of God in that day is to put effort, every effort, to make peace, to become peacemakers, in other words. Amen? Do you want to become peacemakers? Uh-oh, your neighbors say no? Are they war makers? Yeah? No war makers. War makers are not welcome here, yes? Romans 14, 19 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." Do you want peace? Yes, I want peace. I need peace. We need peace. Everyone knows what peace is, but defined by dictionary is that it's freedom from disturbance and being in quietness and tranquility. That's what peace means. It also means a state of period or a state of or a time where there is no war. So that war can be in on national terms, right? National political warfare. Like right now, as we are bombarded with the media about the war in Ukraine. So we think about that situation as needing peace. But also, societies have troubles that may not be defined as war, as in rockets or missiles being shot at and people being injured or killed. But it's more like a political warfare, as in arguing and tensions rising based on different ideologies. So that could happen in a relatively peaceful times, but politically there is a tension, and therefore it creates conflicts, and peace is lost, and peace is therefore sought after. That could happen. But also in families, in homes, households, there could be warfare. Yes, there was warfare last night. We had to figure out whether we're going to have chicken or beef. Yes? Coke or Pepsi. That was the warfare at home. Whatever it is, people can argue, and families fight or relatives fight. That's like the joke of the relatives gathering during holiday times, right? Like you gather, you bring your gift, your food, and in the end it's like, get your coat, we're leaving now. You know, it's like, start the car, we're leaving. So family gatherings somehow end up in fight, especially in the world when people are drinking and they're drunk. Why is it that drunk people make troubles? Yes, that's the trouble with alcohol. So they get drunk and then they end up fighting and screaming and then arguing and everyone vroom vroom and then leaving, taking off, right? So that could happen. A spouses can argue. So there can be warfare at home. But also individually, personally, there can be warfare. And that is within the mind. So with the mind, as long as there's one thought dominating that one person, there is peace. But if that individual, that one person, finds himself or herself in two double-mindedness or double thoughts or arguments, then those arguments are conflicting and a tension. So it creates it takes out peace in the mind. And therefore, the person is left in suffering, misery. And usually it's manifested with restlessness at night. And they lose sleep, and sleep is not of quality. And then they get irritated, right? So a lot of thoughts creating, not just two thoughts, maybe two set of thoughts, but three sets of thoughts. There are different voices in their heads. And I don't mean just like somebody literally talking. Voices meaning like ideas, like should I go... option one or option two, option three. So many options in my head, then I am confused and therefore I am anxious. So anxiety is basically absence of peace, and the anxiety comes as a result of having many ideas in the head. Certainly we can always have many ideas, but we have to choose. I have to choose that choice then should eliminate the other options. But if they're but they're competing and they're speaking so loud, I don't know where I should be or what I should be doing, how I should be feeling, then the person is in sort of torment. So it starts with the mind, and then it gets emotionally disturbed. The person gets emotionally disturbed. So we call it mental illness or emotional disorder. And anxiety happens to be a very common problem for many people, especially today in 2022. They talk about the pandemic causing people feeling very isolated and anxious. And now lately, they're focusing a lot on teenagers in this country suffering greatly from anxiety, leading to depression and even suicidality. So you can't just blame one thing they say. You can't just blame the social media. All the social media plays a great part on agitating and exacerbating and making things worse. But a lot of youths are, on the outside, they may be okay. But especially through the pandemic, being isolated, alienated, and spending so much time online alone, they are together, but they're alone, and they greatly suffer from anxiety. So we hear... depression, and here they self-harm, and then even to the extreme of suicide. So this is a very serious problem. So we can see from national level to societal level, and I mean societal level, including social class, you know, economic, socioeconomic, or racial, or ethnic tensions, to religious problems, and then personal, mental, emotional. While we know that we want peace, everyone wants peace, everyone needs peace, In reality, it is so hard to find. And even if you find it, that state of being peaceful is so hard to keep. You think about that, right? So you could feel peaceful right now. Some small thing happens or you hear something, someone say something on the news or someone passing by or one of your close friends say something and then suddenly the heart sinks. Stomach turns sour, heart sinks, and you can't go to sleep and you feel like anxious about everything. And then it creates social anxiety as well. It's like being in presence of other people makes that person very nervous. So why is this so difficult? In fact, when you look at the history of the world, there has never been one day that is perfectly peaceful all around the world. There has never been. In fact, if it's peaceful in one place of the world, there's war in another place. And if there is peace in that place, then war happens somewhere else. So never in history in mankind, among men, has there been a day of perfect peace, perfect comfort. The reason is who God is. That God is the God of peace, but he creates both peace and calamity. Isaiah 45 verse 7. And the New King James says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. Calamity is disaster. So God creates both peace and calamity. Do you believe that about God? Do you want to believe that about? It doesn't matter if you want to or not. That's who God is. That's what the Bible says. Even though we have said God is a God of peace, and the Bible through and throughout says God is the God of peace. And in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the word peace is what? Anyone know peace in Hebrew? Shalom. 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 And shalom means basically completeness, soundness, welfare, peace. So in the word peace, there is that completeness. And when you have that completeness, you are in tranquility. So it all makes sense. And that's who God is. Yet, Isaiah makes it very clear that God makes peace and creates calamity. What kind of God is that? Ecclesiastes 3:8 says, there is a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. A time for war and a time for peace. Because you don't have a time for peace without a time for war. When you have a time for war, then you long for a time for peace. Without war time, you won't long and work to find peace, right? Because if you are not in conflict, you don't know the value of peace, and you won't search, you won't long for it, and you won't work to achieve that and attain that. Only through war times and lack, depravity of peace, then you will yearn for peace, and you will do anything to make peace and say, peace. Peace and make peace treaty. That's what nations do and groups do, and even individuals do that. Now, why is it that God made this way? Because God once revealed as the God of peace and allowing calamities and wars to take place. God wants to be revealed and glorified as the God of peace for men to yearn for that peace and finally receiving the peace of God. They can become peacemakers and share the peace of God with those who need it. Amen? Yes, that is the interpretation of the Bible according to the purpose of God. So our ancestor Adam in the Garden of Eden made a living being because he's a spiritual being living in the flesh. He lived in the garden and he was very peaceful and he enjoyed the time because he had the freedom to roam and freedom to reign in the garden as a steward of the garden. But there was also a serpent who had heard the word that was given to Adam to obey, and that was to not eat from one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God spoke to the living being, which is the spirit inside the flesh. That is all of us. Because Adam is the ancestor of all mankind. He is a living being. He's a soul. And so am I. I'm a what? Living being. I'm a soul. So soul is supposed to live by the word of God, not just eat food for the flesh. Adam was supposed to obey the word of God. But a serpent was there who also heard the word of God and came to the woman, Eve, who came from Adam, and tempted her, and meaning tempted Adam through Eve, saying, you will not surely die, even though God said, if you eat of it, you'll surely die. You will not surely die, even if you eat it. You will be like God. God who holds peace and calamity in his hands. God who holds war and peace in his hand. You can be that God. You can have the peace of God, the perfect peace of God. Why do you listen to him? Just eat that fruit. Basically, that's what he was alluding to. She ate the fruit and gave to her husband, Adam, and he ate. Now, the moment he ate is described as sin, Romans 5:12. Sin entered the spirit of man, and all men receive the price of sin, which is what? Death, death, the spirit death. So spirit death, sin by definition is not necessarily like doing what is wrong in our, according to our moral standards. But sin is to be separated from God, to be separated from God. Because you are separated from God, you steal, you kill, you lie, and do all these things. So the state of being separated from God, that's sin, and you're separated from God, therefore you're dead, spiritually speaking. Now, to make this realize this physically, God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. And what did God do to make sure they don't come back? He locked it up. He locked it up and locked it down in the garden. Locked it up. No? He built a wall around the garden. Yeah? No. How did he do it? That's right. He put a flaming sword, Genesis 3:24 says, after God drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden, cherubim, which is angel, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the garden so they don't come back. It's not God saying like, you took from my one tree. I'm not going to let you have the other tree. So I'm going to make sure you don't come and steal mine anymore. It's more than that. That represents the broken relationship between God and not just Adam, all men in Adam. Now, nobody knew this, but that became the spiritual reality for all men. If you are cut off from God, nothing good can happen to you, right? So the result of sin is death. That is the place of death called hell, hellfire. That becomes a destiny for all mankind. Now, of course, even Adam did not realize this, but in his next generation, as in his descendant, he sees a manifestation of sin in emotional reality. And that is what happens between his two sons. So he had two sons. Adam and Eve had two sons outside the garden, Cain and Abel. And what happened? Hello, what happened? Come back. Cain killed Abel. A brother kills his own brother. He pretends like nothing happened. When finally, when God corners him, he confesses. And then on top of that, he says, Genesis 4:13-14, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land. I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. And then this is when God will be like, who wants to kill you? And Cain's like, whoever finds me is killing, gonna kill me. Oh my God, he has lost his mind. Right? So he's becoming very paranoid. Right, so social anxiety, social phobia, and paranoia becomes a reality for not just Cain, but all mankind. This is the consequence of sin. And in that reality, God continues according to schedule and calls on the people of Israel, to reveal himself as the God who makes peace and creates calamity and finally be glorified and followed as the God of peace. So he called on those people and brought them out of their slavery in Egypt, led them into the desert, and he gave them the law also known as the law of Moses. This is also called the covenant of peace between God and Israel. What's it called? Oh my goodness, I lost 50% of the room. Can you check your neighbor and ask them, what is the law? It's the covenant. Yeah. Sonny, what is it? It's the covenant of? Yeah, I know. Today I'm going to call people's names. I see all your faces. Yes. So it's the covenant of God, covenant of peace between God and Israel. Numbers 25:12 says, and you can either obey or disobey, but there's consequence for each. If you obey, God promised, Leviticus 26:6, I will grant peace in the land. What kind of land is that? The promised land. Very good. So God promised peace in the promised land called the land of Canaan if they obey. Psalm 119:165 says, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. So if you obey the law, you are promised to live in the promised land, the land of Canaan, in peace. Sounds good? But if you disobey, there's also consequence or result. That is, Deuteronomy 28:65-67 says, among the nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you, get this, an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense. Not because you watch a suspenseful movie, but your heart is anxious. So you're always in suspense. Can you imagine? I mean, you can pay like, well, how much is my movie nowadays? I don't know, over 10 bucks. And you sit there for 3.5 hours now? 3.5 hours, like, dum-dum. And then you go home, and then you're okay. Because that's what, that was your entertainment. But imagine that lasting all your life, right? That's what God had warned the people of Israel as a result of disobeying. So in verse 66, is you will live in constant suspense, filled with dread, both night and day, never sure of your life. Wow, even the thought of that should keep us awake at night, right? That warning. So this was the warning for breaking the law, the terror that will fill their hearts, the sights that their eyes will see. Therefore, that's what they receive. When they disobey the law, they were anxious in their minds and despairing in their heart. They had suspense. They had terror. They were uneasy and they were miserable. But when they obey, they receive prosperity and they receive peace. And ultimately, they had the temple of Jerusalem, which had the name of the Lord God. In Hebrew, that is Jehovah or Yahweh. And that was the name of the God of Israel, the God of peace. And the temple stood as a guarantee or warrant for that promise of God. Now, the name Jerusalem, in Hebrew is Yerushalayim or Yerushalayim. And most people agree that this has a meaning of the foundation of peace, a place, a city of peace. Some people take the Yeru as maybe connecting to Jireh, which is prepared or provided. The Lord provides, right? Jehovah Jireh. In Genesis 22, when Abraham offered his son Isaac, right? But he was ready to kill him, but he didn't have to kill him because there was a ram that was prepared in place of him. That area is called, anyone know what that area is called? I heard it, M word, Moriah, there you go. So Mount Moriah or the region of Moriah is where the current Jerusalem is. Are you making connection? Do you think you should read the Bible? Yes, amen. This is how perfect the Bible is, yes? So that's where the Lord provided for himself. Remember, that's why Abraham said to Isaac, Father, there's wood and the fire. Where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice? And the father said, the Lord will provide. That's Jehovah Jireh. So then you have Jerusalem. This is exactly the same place in 1 Chronicles 21:18 or 2 Chronicles 3:1 where David, who becomes the king of Israel, gave burnt sacrifice to Jehovah. So that location is very specific. I mean, very, very special. Moriah, and that is the threshing floor of the Jebusite where David gives his burnt sacrifice. Now, David was well loved by the Lord God, yet he was not allowed to build the temple. He was only allowed to prepare the materials and be ready to be built. Why is that? Because he was a fighter. He was a warrior. He shed much blood. He had a lot of blood on his hands. And the Lord said, you cannot build the city of peace, the temple in the city of peace with blood on your hands. You're a war maker, warrior. You get it? So who gets to build it? His son. What was his name? The man of peace. Name? Solomon. Yes. Solomon was a man of peace. Because in his time, how many times were there war? How many times? Solamente? Nada. Yes. Zero. 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 No wartime at all. Now, he was the only one. From then on till now, there has never been a time without war, however, especially in the land, the region of Jerusalem. How ironic is that? So it was through Solomon, the temple of Jerusalem was built. But because because the people of Israel, instead of obeying the Lord's command, they began to be compromising their faith and became corrupted, worshiping other gods. Therefore, they eventually became defeated. And the Lord warned through the prophet Jeremiah 22, 21. It says, I warned you when you felt secure, but you said, I will not listen. This has been your way from your youth. You have not obeyed me. Because your life is so comfortable now and you don't feel like you need God's peace. I got this. I don't need to listen to you. Uh-oh, does this sound familiar? Sounds like a youthful rebellion, right? That's what God is saying about Israel. You were rebellious. This is how you've been since your youth. Let's not be youthful when it comes to obeying the word of God. Yes? Yeah, we have to obey willingly and faithfully. And the warning is like Ecclesiastes 6:3 says, a stillborn child would be better off than such fate. Wow. Stillborn babies is very sad, right? Baby, mom gives birth and baby is born dead. Dies in the sometime in the womb during the process of birth or whatever. How devastating is that? But what the Bible says is those who are found in disobedience and in the wrath of God actually would be worse off than a stillborn child. So the people of Israel lost their hope, but then they didn't lose all their hope because the temple was there and there was prophecy connected to the temple. Let's go to Isaiah 9:6 together. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. What's the last one? Prince of Peace. So Prince, as it says, the government will be on his shoulders. That is representing his royal authority. He's a ruler because he's a prince. He's a king. Go to chapter 52, verse 7. What is he going to do? How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Who? Proclaim peace. Who bring good tidings. Who proclaim salvation. Who say to Zion, your God reigns. Just like we've been singing, the Lord reigns. Yes? The Lord who reigns is the one who will proclaim peace, bring good tidings. Who is this about? Well, we certainly believe and confident it is about Yeshua. Hallelujah. At the time, they didn't have any idea, however. And even though to this day world, even the Jewish people who believe it, they read and study the book of Isaiah, they don't connect, make that connection. But in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, another prophecy making the connection. But you Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Does not mean that he's old physically, but from eternity he is. And he will come and become the ruler, not just over the world of a worldly kingdom like Israel, but the whole world, heaven and earth. Hallelujah. This was a prophecy of the appearance of Messiah. Therefore, the temple was very important to the people of Israel. So finally, a man claiming himself to be sent by God, coming in the name of Yeshua. Matthew 1:21 saying he will be given the name of Yeshua. That is a meaning of he will save his people from their sin. Standing before this very temple in the city of peace, what did he say? Destroy this temple. And how many days? What was he speaking of? What's happening? Destruction and raising again in 3 days. His death, the death of his body and his resurrection. But at the time, nobody understood that. But he was referring to the temple of his body. He is saying that I will be put to death, but only through my death I will resurrect. And only through my resurrection, you will know that I am the prophesied Messiah to come to give peace to the world. Hallelujah. And this peace is not from war times, from societal problems, or even from mental or emotional problems per se, but it is actually to the root, for the root of the problem. The root of the problem for all anxieties and all fear, all phobias, all paranoia is sin. So he will resolve that problem. He has come to forgive sins by coming the savior of the world and give that eternal peace to the souls of all nations. Hallelujah. Zechariah 9:10 has said he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Wow. So you have to look at all these prophecies together in the framework of the will of God, the plan, the purpose of God. Then everything makes sense to point to Yeshua as the Prince of Peace, the one to come. Hallelujah. But to this day, however, that time as well, as the Jewish leaders heard, the priests heard, Yeshua saying destroyed, they were so upset, they conspired to kill him in the end because of that. Because the temple is a place, the city of peace, where the Prince of Peace will come. And to this day, what do religious Jewish people do? They make pilgrimage to Jerusalem, where there's only one wall standing. Now, Yeshua said destroy, meaning his body, but physically, set about around 70 AD, the physical temple was torn down when Titus marched in and burned down the whole city. Only the one wall stands, the Western Wall. It's also called the Wailing Wall. So when the Jewish people go there, what do? They pray at the wall. You've seen this? They pray this, and what kind of prayer do you think they're making? It comes from Psalm 122:6-9, which is called the prayer for the peace of Jerusalem. It actually says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. So they recite the whole passage, and they pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because to this day, as you know, while the media coverage is all about Ukraine or on one part of the world and this and that, there, they live in constant fear of terrorist attacks and war because they are surrounded by Muslim nations, Arabic nations, and they are the only ones claiming that this is our promised land, our promised peace. So even to this day, they have mandatory military service, even for women, because they have to be ready to fight. It's ironic, isn't it? Ready to fight for the peace. So they're constantly under attack, they feel. But here's Yeshua saying, I did not come to give peace to a nation or even to the mind, but I have come to get to the root of the problem, which is sin. So he came and he proclaimed peace to the sick after he healed. He said, go in peace. Mark 5:34, it says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. And in John 8:11, to the sinful woman whom he saves and says, I do not condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. So after healing, after forgiving, he proclaimed, go away from sin, away from your worries and anxieties. Have peace because the cost of sickness is sin. And he came to die, to pay the price of sin and give the forgiveness of sin for whosoever believes. Hallelujah. That's why he said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Let's go to John 16:33, and then we'll look at John 1. All right. John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In this world, what will you have? You will have trouble. Is it normal to have trouble in the world? Even as Christians, especially as Christians, we are to expect times of tests, trials, and troubles. It is not to say, if I believe in Jesus, I thought I was supposed to be prosperous and peaceful all the time. There must be something wrong with me. It is wrong. Yeshua himself says, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, there is the cause of trouble. That's the origin of sin. The devil, ho diabolos. Ho diabolos is separator. Who? What did he separate first? He separated all men from God. Adam from God, all men from God. Because of sin coming between, right? So because of that, there'll be trouble. But here he says, take heart. I have overcome the world. But when men looked at him, did he look like a peaceful man? Did he look like a king of peace? When you look at his birth, as soon as he was born, the nativity scene, you know, with the animals, and when we read in Luke 2, describing that scene, and then you have the nativity scene or those figurines in front of homes. You have Mary holding the baby, Jesus, and there's Joseph not knowing what to do, like, where do I stand, you know? And then all the other animals just as tall as Joseph. The bunny's like humongous. They're all standing there. And then there are shepherds and the wise men coming with the gifts. So that's sort of like iconic image of the birth of Jesus, of Yeshua. But after that, sometime after that, something horrible happens to that whole land where, because the king of the land at the time, Herod, hears the news of this coming king, the Messiah, Christ, is born. Christ means what? King. Messiah means king, anointed. So he gets threatened. He feels threatened. Paranoia. What does he do? He sends his soldiers out to do what? Kill every baby born, timing, like estimating how old this baby must be. So there was basically genocide in that land of all the babies, male babies around that age. But knowing, hearing all this, Joseph and Mary had escaped to Egypt. So think about that infant. It was an infant. Mama just gave birth to him just very recently, but they had to travel for how long out there? So even from his birth on, he did not live a life that was seen as very peaceful. And even his public life, as he had masses of people following him, he never fully rested. He had people coming to seek him, asking him questions. But not only that, there were those who followed him to bring charges against him, accusations, conspiring to betray him or to sell him, to get him arrested. So his life on the externally was really lacking peace. But he said, take heart, I have overcome the world. Because he comes from the one who gives peace and calamity, who makes peace and war, that is God. Let's go to John 1 now. John 1, together. With this understanding, look at John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the Word was with God in the beginning. The Word was God. Amen? The Word was the God of peace. Say it with me. The Word was the God of peace. And then what happened to that God of peace? In verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It says the Word became flesh, but that is saying the God of peace became flesh. Let's say that. The Word became the God of peace. Even though on the outset he looked like a poor carpenter being raised by a single mom from some point on, there's absence of Joseph. So in the eyes of men, he doesn't look like a peacemaker or the king of peace or prince of peace. But he is the God of peace from the beginning, who has the peace of God inside of him. And he had said, right now, I may look like I don't have peace, but don't be afraid. I will show you that I will give you through my death and my resurrection this perfect peace, this eternal peace. For I will show you through my resurrection that I have overcome the world. You have nothing to fear. Hallelujah. The peace that I have, I give to you. And this peace will be unshakable. No one can take it from you. This peace was with me since the beginning. From ancient times, from old. The peace that Yeshua had is not something that he like mustered up on his own, cooked it up by himself at that moment. It's the peace of God that was with him since eternity. That's the peace that he promised to give. Hallelujah. So he instructed his disciples, the men that became his followers, to greet wherever he went. They went in peace. Matthew 10, 12, 13 says, as you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. You go into home and say, Shalom, Shalom, in the name of Yeshua, Shalom. And they say, no thanks, get out of here. And then you say, thank you. Because what's happening with the shalom that I just declared, I proclaim? It's coming back to me. Hallelujah. So what do you call that? A win-win. It's a win-win. Hallelujah. Yes? So Luke 10, 5 to 6 also says, first say peace to this house. If someone promotes peace there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Now he has said that positive things about peace. At the same time, however, he says something that sounds perhaps a little confusing, which is in Luke 12, 51. He said, do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to give peace, but a sword in the earlier translation, but now it says division. So I have come to give you division. It's like, what? What kind of prince of peace is that? He is saying that this with this sword, family will be divided against each other, and the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, father against the son, and son against the father, and so on. So everyone will be against each other. So it sounds like he's a warrior, war maker, not a peacemaker. But what Yeshua is saying is, I want to give you this perfect eternal peace, but you have to come to me absence of your own peace. You need to desperately yearn peace, that even if it means cut off all these other things that you thought was going to give you peace, which is false peace. It's temporary, it's fleeing, it's transient. What I'm going to give you, however, is eternal, and that you have to be emptied of all these other things, other relationships, then you can remake relationship and become peacemakers. Hallelujah. Now entering Jerusalem for the last time, as he was expecting his death, the arrest and his death, the crowds were welcoming him. In Luke 19, we read about this as peace in heaven, glory in the highest. People are shouting and cheering. But the Lord, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. And what he did was that he wept. He wept. He wept for the coming destruction of Jerusalem. He has said, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground. You and the children within your walls, they will not leave one stone another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So what the Lord was speaking of was the destruction of Jerusalem / Israel that was coming upon them because they had not recognized his time, him. But this is just reality of all men. He was just weeping so that they'd be led to repentance in the end and believe him. Now, before his arrest and leading to the cross, his death, he went to Gethsemane, the garden there in Matthew 26, and he took his disciples with him. And he prayed for about 3 hours, because it actually says he went 3 times, prayed 1 hour and came back 1 hour later and so on. So we see about 3 hours of prayer there. And during that time, he asked the disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, he comes back and he finds them sleeping. Right? So he said, you couldn't keep watch with me even for an hour? So it sounds like he's like desperate. But describing, it says, the Lord says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Wait, isn't this God? The God who was in the beginning, the God of peace, the perfect God, the omnipotent Father, creator of all things. And he's asking these sinners, men, saying, please keep watch with me. So we see the Lord being very anxious and sorrowful. And he continues 3 times as he prays to the Father. Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. So what we can conclude there is that the God who creates both peace and calamities, the God who makes peace and creates calamities, the God who creates war and gives peace, who is both that was put in the flesh of the Son of Man. When Yeshua came to the world, when the Word became flesh, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. What did he say? The Son of Man. The Son of Man is highlighting the humanity of who he is. The 100% God becoming 100% man. And the reason why he became man was that through his weak flesh, he would experience the sorrows, the anxieties, the fears, the phobia, the uneasiness, the restlessness of sinners of the world. Because God knows no such things. Although he creates calamities and peace, God knows no calamities. Because if God feels calamities and is afraid, that's not God. Correct? God knows no anxiety. God knows no depression. But the Son of Man, who is perfectly God in his nature, became flesh. So that in his flesh he will contain like a vessel the sorrows, the anxieties, the fears, the phobias, the consequence of sin unto his body and be nailed to the cross and once for all destroy it so that men can be set free from sin, from the price of sin, from all anxieties and fears and sorrows. Hallelujah. So the hours of his prayer were the time in which all the problems that men feel nationally, societally, mentally, emotionally, even in the household, being rushed to his body. It's like vacuum cleaner, like sucking it all out from all men and coming into him. And I thought about that more this morning and how foreign it must have been for the Lord, who is God. Foreign. Us, we're so used to that. Like news of like, oncoming recession or the big bomb cyclone. Oh my God, we're all nervous. Power outage. Ooh, we're so scared. Hurricane. Oh, so we can lose so easily this peaceful feeling, but God knows no such. But coming as the Son of Man in that garden on his knees crying out. So he's praying, but he's like crying desperately to the Father. Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. I don't know what this is coming to me, but I don't like it. I don't know what to do with it, but if it is your will, I will drink it. I will take it to the cross and die with it. That's why God became flesh. He came as the Son of Man to absorb all the anxieties and phobias and paranoia onto his body. so that when he's nailed to the cross, as the flesh tears and the blood gushes out, the temple veil in the temple of Jerusalem tearing, making the two one, as Ephesians 2 describes, the wall of hostility is destroyed. The flaming sword that wrapped the garden to separate man from all men who are sinners, now once for all destroyed. And he said, it is finished, therefore. Hallelujah. It was that moment he fulfilled the Father's will, who gives eternal peace. He gives eternal peace after having gone through this anguish. That's why Isaiah 38:17 says, indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. You have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. And also Isaiah 32:17 says, the fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. It is not because of his own sin, for he knows no sin. Amen? But the moment he died, he took on the sin of the world. My sin, your sin. Do you believe that? Along with that, my anxieties, my sadness, my worries, my phobias, my paranoias, he took them onto his flesh. Do you believe that? He nailed them to the cross. And that's was the moment, because when he took the sin and all the problems onto his body, he was broken from the Father. Do you understand? That state was like brokenness from the Father. But when that was all nailed and he breathed his last, no more sin, no more anxieties, now he can return to the Father and have that eternal peace. Hallelujah! Am I the only one who's excited for this? Say amen if you're excited and grateful for that. Amen. He judged the separator, the divider, ho diabolos. And that by giving his body as a peace offering with his precious blood, as Colossians 1:20 says, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Just like in the time of the Old Testament, he gave his body as a sacrifice called a peace offering. What kind of offering? Peace offering. By his precious blood, he reconciled all men to God, the sinners of the world to God, to be made right with God. Souls returning to the rest, to the peace of God. Hallelujah. So he died, but just as he prophesied, he resurrected 3 days after. He resurrected and he appeared before the disciples in John 20:19. We see him appearing and saying his first words. What were his first words after he resurrected, appearing before the disciples? What did he say? There you go. What did he say? He breathed unto them and said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. What kind of state were the disciples in at the time? They were afraid. Their rabbi, their Lord, had died. And the people who killed him wanted to also find him and kill them too. And they were in such sorrow and confusion and sadness, loneliness. But the Lord appeared in his resurrected, glorious body, almost unrecognizable to them, and saying, peace be with you. Shalom. Peace be with you. That was the moment the word that he had said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. The Lord resurrected and enter heaven where there is only peace forever and ever. Do you want to go to heaven? Why do you want to go there? There is only what? Peace. There's no war. Not anymore. There's only peace forever and ever for the one who sits on the throne, reigns with peace, in peace, for government will be on his shoulders. He is the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace. His name is Yeshua. Hallelujah. As from the throne, he sent the Holy Spirit to those who have received the blood of Yeshua. How do we receive the blood of Yeshua? We call on the name and receive the name of Yeshua as the name of my Savior, my Lord, and my Savior. Have you done that? Have you received the name? You don't want to say amen? You don't want to say amen? I don't really care for this. I need to go upstairs and dance and do my makeup and do that. That's all I care for. If that's all you care for, you will not know peace. You will not know peace. There's like a bumper sticker, I think it says K-N-O-W, no Jesus and no peace. And then N-O, no Jesus, N-O, no peace. Simple, simple. You know Yeshua, you know peace. You have no Yeshua, you have no peace. So if you have received the blood of Yeshua, say amen. Into your soul, you have the blood of Yeshua. Amen. But what about your mind and your body? Do you always feel peaceful? The praise competition is making me really anxious right now. I know, some people get really worked up. I understand. I mean, going on the stage is nerve-wracking. Singing song, if you have solo, God forbid, it is very nerve-wracking. So I understand. I mean, obviously, that's a very small problem. You get a warning at work and say, you're fired, you're laid off, sorry, we got to let you go. Pink slip, dumb, heart drops. Bills piling up, dumb, heart drops. Job prospects, not looking good. Recession, looming, and all that, dumb. It's like, and then you get older or you start having health problems. It's like, oh, I feel pain. Oh, there might be something. Oh, they said I might have this and I'm reading the symptoms. It might be this and this and that, and it could be this and that. That's the problem with the sick people or patients is when they have sickness, it's like the, what's next? What's coming? What is this going to become? Now there's so many tests, like they even find cancer at stage zero. Talk about making people more anxious. Like, what? Stage zero, not stage one, but stage zero cancer. It doesn't mean zero cancer. It's like you have a potential to get cancer, so you need to get rid of it now. I don't think it's like, oh, thank God I found it, but I think the person will then go, what's next? Is it coming back? Right? So the more knowledge is not necessarily bringing us greater peace, because the peace has come from the eternal place, and that is the soul. My soul, knowing Yeshua, receiving the blood of Yeshua, therefore receiving the peace into my soul. Hallelujah. Yet because we are in the flesh, in this world, you will be found in trouble. You will find trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. That means that while I'm in the flesh, I have to put every effort to remember that I have the blood of Yeshua and stay filled with the Holy Spirit, as the fruit of the Holy Spirit is peace. To bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I need to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means that I think of the name Yeshua, the name of my Lord, my peace, the Prince of Peace, Yeshua. So when I'm anxious and when worries come, it's not to say, how dare worries come? Where is the promise of God? I thought I'm supposed to be set free. No. For you to know peace, you need to know trouble. When trouble comes, then you cling unto the name of peace, the Prince of Peace, that is the name of Yeshua, and that my fear will turn into peace. I can then take heart and remember that the Lord overcame the world, that I too can overcome the world in the name of Yeshua. What do you say? So the Christians have this privilege to know peace. I have found peace in my heart. It's not like in my heart as in, we say heart because the literal heart is here, but it's like emotion, right? So emotional health. People say mental health, emotional health. So spiritually, I have this unshakable eternal peace because I have the blood of Yeshua. Can you repeat what I just said? Hold on. Okay, turn to your neighbor. Both of you say to each other, not just one person smiling, right, Afi? Yeah, say to each other. I have peace because what? What kind of peace do I have? Eternal peace because I have the blood of Yeshua in my soul. Hallelujah. You know why it's peaceful? Because when you have the blood of Yeshua, we call this assurance of salvation. When you believe that Yeshua, when he died on the cross, he paid the price of my sins, your sins. That's called redemption. And then I have received that redeeming blood into my soul. That means no matter what happens, when I breathe my last, if I were to die tonight, what happens to my soul? What happens to my soul? I go to paradise. Hallelujah. Not because I was a good boy or good girl, but because of his blood, because of his redemption. My faith in his redemption. Amen. That gives us peace. But unbelievers have no security, no assurance. They don't know what happens. And that's why when they die, a lot of people in hospice who work in hospice, you know, hospice is where after hospital, they can't do any more. And there's a place of sort of dying. And then they want to die in dignity, so they want to be cared for. However, it all depends what kind of institution it is. But this is where people die. And they talk about how miserable and how depressed and how some people go through days, nights and nights of nightmares. because they are being just chased after by these demonic images, demons really coming at them and becoming visual, and they're suffering, screaming, because they don't know what's going to happen to them because their souls never received the blood of Yeshua, the peace of God. But we have the peace of God because we have the blood of Yeshua. What's going to happen to me if I were to die tonight? I go to the paradise. Hallelujah. But now knowing in the flesh that there are troubles as a Christian made by the Holy Spirit, I cling unto the blood of Yeshua. I use the power of the name Yeshua to drive out demons and claim peace back. I get my peace back by using the power of the name Yeshua, using the authority in the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. So I pray and drive out demons and I heal in the name of Yeshua. Amen? Yes. And putting every effort, doing the work of making peace is what a Christian does. What are we making? What are we making? Peace. It's not just going like, peace, peace. You have to make effort. You have to make effort. So first we have to in order for me to become a peacemaker or a messenger of peace, I have to first become a peacemaker between God and the unbelievers. God and men. So I must become a messenger of peace, a person who brings this good news of peace, good tidings of peace in the name of Yeshua. What does that mean? I need to preach. I need to evangelize. Wherever I go, whoever I meet, I need to greet in peace in the name of Yeshua. Amen? Doesn't mean suddenly you go, shalom, shalom, I'm holy, shalom. I mean, if you want to say shalom, that's fine. Again, they're going to be like, why are you speaking in Hebrew? Well, I just meant to say shalom, another Hebrew, Yeshua. Let me tell you about Yeshua. So I have to bring the unbelievers who are still broken from God, right? Unbelievers mean broken, and they're in the unbroken state in the relationship with God. I need to guide them, encourage them to return to the peace of God, return to the resting place of their soul, which is in the peace of God, being reconciled, because reconciliation has already been done. When the Lord died on the cross, his flesh tore the wall of hostility. Hostility, Ephesians says, the wall of hostility between God and sinners has been destroyed. When his temple veil tore, his flesh tore, that wall tore, so that men, all they have to do is come in repentance and call on the name of Yeshua. Hallelujah. So you have to go. We have to continue giving this message. Believe Yeshua and have peace. Especially during holiday times and the end of year, many people suffer from depression. A lot of suicides happen this time of the year. People drink themselves to death even, because they feel all the more lonely as they see everyone else being perfectly happy, which is not true. But because of this, because they're in the sinful state, being broken away from God, they know not peace. Therefore, I need to be a peace messenger, peacemaker, and say, hey, friend, you don't need to suffer anymore. Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, has come. He is the God of peace, who became flesh, who became man, to take on all our sadness and anxieties and fears unto his body. So we could be set free. All we need to do is receive his blood, receive his name, call on his name and receive his blood, and we can be set free from all the problems. Hallelujah! So you see what is first, which is the soul. I need to receive the blood into my soul. Then I can experience the peace that's welling up from the soul into the mind, to the heart, and even to the body. Hallelujah. And if for some reason they say, no thanks. So you want to come to church with me? No thanks. You go. Thank you. Because peace is returning to me. Hallelujah. Secondly, as a peacemaker, I need to put effort to mend the relationship between saints and the church. Saints meaning those who are made by the Holy Spirit. Believers who have received the Holy Spirit, who are members of the body. Who are members of the body, but at times they can be tempted, fall into temptation. And they say, I don't want to go to church anymore. So-and-so upset me. I don't feel like this church is the right church for me. Or so-and-so says this. Or pastor said this and I'm kind of confused and I'm upset and I don't want to go, blah, blah, blah. They have so many. I cannot tell you how many reasons there are. There are many reasons that people leave for. It's not the same. But number one, the problem is they don't understand that they're a branch that needs to stay attached to the vine to live. Fallen from the vine, the branch does what? Hello? Dies. What kind of branch lives on its own? What kind of finger lives on its own? Right? Even if your little piggy toe is ugly, it has to stay intact for you to stand, balance. Without your toes, you can't balance. Did you know that? Don't try. Don't try. Trust me. So every toe, every finger, every part of your body needs to be intact to live. So I have the responsibility as a peacemaker to go out there, and those who are confused, who are upset, to explain to them, you are a member. You are a branch. Not like going there like, tell me what the problem is. Who upset you? Yeah, they upset me too. I understand. That's not a peacemaker. That's when you say they're not helpful. They're not helpful. Yeah. You got to be helpful for their souls to come back, return to the vine, to the body. Amen. So wherever I go, I have to strengthen the relationship between the member and the body. I cannot do the, if somebody goes to someone and actually does the work of dividing. Yeah, that leader, that deacon used to love me too. I used to love them too. But, you know, once you get to know them, they burp. They poop. Do you know what I'm saying? We're all humans and people get upset. Oh my God, they just farted. Everyone farts. Everyone makes mistakes. But then like small, and then mistake is like, they feel like it's targeted to them. And then they get, I'm not coming. I'm not going. I'm not showing up. Instead of like fanning the flames and throwing fuel to the fire and be like, I know, me too. Saying, oh, you know, they didn't mean that. They're humans too. But they're God-loving, God-fearing people. They're so faithful. They're doing their best. They meant well. Didn't come out right, but they meant well. So let's be patient. Let's be understanding. That is what a peacemaker does. Understood? Understood? So use your tongue beneficially. Use your thumbs beneficially. Don't say amen to the wrong thing, is what I mean. So wherever I go, I'm not becoming ho diabolos, separator, but I am becoming shalom maker, peacemaker, hallelujah. And thirdly, between saints, between brothers and sisters in Christ. I have to be a peacemaker, not separating the brothers and sisters, but bringing them together. So this is what Yeshua said in Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. Pay attention. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then, come and offer your gift. Gift is worship. Giving, service. So it says, not just that you have something against someone, someone has something against you. So this is like grudge, hard feelings. Someone has against you. It's not like you're mad at your brother. It's even more than that. It's like someone feels something about you, then you don't go, yeah, I didn't do anything wrong. If they feel they're in the wrong or misunderstood, then you have to go and explain to them and be reconciled and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that, but I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. That's what that means. To be reconciled to them and then offer. If not, no matter how much money's in that bag, God says, I never received it. No matter how many worship you gave, how many years of service you have given, if you have anything against your brother or a brother has it against you, then God says, I don't know you. Lord, Lord, but I prophesy in your name, drove out demons. I don't know you. A peacemaker holds no grudges against anybody. A peacemaker is making peace. That's it. Period. So if you want your service to be remembered, your givings to be remembered, your praise to be received, and God returns to you in blessing, say amen if you want that. Oh, I only heard 80 people. Amen? Okay, there you go. Then, if you have anything against anyone or anyone feels is upset at you, even though you feel like I did everything right, I've done nothing wrong, but they misunderstood or something was miscommunicated, then you don't point finger at them, you point finger at yourself. This is the right attitude. The Lord wants that. The Lord wants that. If the Lord wants, should we do it? Amen. Amen. So I have to be made right so that, as the Lord said, be peacemakers so that you become children of God. Amen. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and in all the churches of the saints." We must make peace within the church so that when we are sent back out into the world, we can bear fruit, making peace between unbelievers and God, the God of peace, Yeshua. Amen. So how should I make the effort? I need to make the effort with my speech, my words. My words must make peace, not war. My words must not be of discord, division, slander, gossip. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up." Proverbs 16:28 says, "A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends." Agreed? Agreed. Proverbs 20:19 says, "A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much." Not my words. That's 2019 Proverbs. You can check it. Go home. Talking mucho? Habla mucho? No más. Yeah? No más. Amigo? No más. Yeah? Why is that? Because gossip divides. Slander divides. Even if you, well, I want to know what's going on. Just pray for them. Why do you need to know everything? Just pray for them. That's when you put your nose into business, someone else's business. I mean, yes, you could be caring, but you need to know boundary. You need to know boundary. So say, okay, shalom. I pray for you. I pray for you. I pray for you. I want to make peace for you and you, and I want to be a peacemaker with my words. As Titus 3:2 says, "To slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone." Amen. Everyone. Be gentle to everyone. Believe me, even I make mistakes. I go, "Where were you?" Shalom. Even though I go, "Where were you? Ooh, I haven't seen you. Shalom." Because I'm like, I have a heart of a mother. You know, mother is like, "Where were you? Eat your dinner." Yeah, that's that. "Wash your hands and eat your dinner." Yes. But it doesn't mean that I am berating and insulting and beating them down. I made a mistake, yes, so I have to go back to praying and repenting. Slapping my lips. Why couldn't I be more peaceable, more loving? Knowing that God is the God of peace who makes peace and calamities. He's the one who wanted to reveal himself and be loved and long for his peace in order for these dull eyes and dull minds to know him as that. He let war times be present. Calamities take place so that we long for the peace that is enduring forever, that can only be found in Yeshua. And for that, God became flesh. How amazing is that? That even if at times I'm worried, and yes, I'm worried too, when I think about what may come, what I have to do, all the responsibilities, more responsibility, more worries and more anxieties, but therefore I'm on my knees and praying, as 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Amen. How do you cast your anxiety on him? By praying. Speak to him. Don't hold anything back. Tell him everything. Tell him everything and anything. Who, somebody upset you, someone says something annoying, say to him. That's when you're casting your anxiety and your burden on him. And then what do you find? You're emptying and emptying and emptying, and you are welling up inside with peace, the peace of Yeshua, so you can be bold and be a peacemaker and bringing more souls, winning more souls for him. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Our God is not the God of discord, of confusion or disorder, but he is of peace. And that God came 2,000 years ago, born a baby, humbly laid in a manger next to the animals, and then carried away when many babies of his age were killed. Then growing up in a poor environment, living humbly, like a human, like a creature. Then finally suffering, experiencing my phobia, my anxiety, my worries, my fear, my paranoia as he made that last prayer in Gethsemane. He was drinking the cup, the wrath of God, that I was supposed to drink and suffer and be tormented forever in hellfire. Because of his enduring, I can know peace in deep inside my soul. how grateful are we? I want to keep this peace no matter what happens. No matter what may come in the new year, I will never lose this peace. Let me start each and every day seeking your help to be filled with your peace through the Holy Spirit in prayer in your name, Yeshua. So with this unshakable peace, send me out so I can be peacemaker and make you happy and please you. Let's lift up our hands and cry the name of the Prince, the King of Peace, Yeshua! Yeshua!